Okay, so we turn ourselves back to Revelation, and the more I study this, the more thrilling it is, because it's just, it shows the preeminence of Jesus and how he's sovereign and ruling over all. And even though it was written to the Christians of the first century, the lessons are still there for us. We saw in chapter 18 last week that Babylon's, it's just done. It's over. And Babylon was the great harlot we know as Jerusalem, which is symbolic for the whole nation of Israel. So it just fell just like that. And the thing that we didn't get to is the lament in verse 9 through verse 24. There's two groups of people that lament. First, it's going to be the kings of the earth. And why? Because they committed acts, verse 9, of immorality and lived sensuously with her. Standing at a distance, verse 10, because of her torment, they're saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, the great city Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come." Then verse 11, it's the merchants. Well, why are they weeping? Because it says at the end of verse 11, no one buys their cargoes anymore. They got rich off trade with Israel. Okay? And so they're going to be lamenting the same way that she was laid waste so quickly. And that's going to be in verse 19. They threw dust on their heads, were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she was laid waste." What does the hour represent here? It was just boom, it's over. Now, I know it took 6 months, the whole siege, but relatively to the everything, it's just, wow, this empire, I mean, this great city fell so quickly. Now, in contrast to that, verse 21, the strong angel took a stone, like a great millstone, threw in the sea, saying, "Thus Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of the harpists, musicians, the flute players, the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of the mill will no longer be heard in you any longer." Those are people that are grinding their corn or in their wheat. "The light of the lamp will shine in you no longer. And the voice of the bridegroom, the bride, will not be heard in you any longer." In other words, no marriages in this city. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of the nations were deceived by your sorcery." And so it's over. Now, does Jerusalem exist as a city today? But does Jerusalem exist as the capital of the nation of Israel, who were in covenant relationship with God?
No.
No, it's done. The temple's destroyed. No more sacrifice. That's just a city there now. And it's a political state, happened to be called Israel. All right? But it's not the chosen people of God. Okay? It's done. Now, what's interesting, now you got to notice verse 24, in her, who's that? The great harlot, Jerusalem. Babylon, Jerusalem, what was found?
The blood of the prophets.
All right. The prophets and the saints and all those who have been slain on the earth. Who would they all include and who would it not include? Who are they all? Who saw? I heard it.
Christians.
Martyrs, yeah. Right? Christians. Because it was impossible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. Remember that? Jesus said, all the blood of all the prophets will be charged against this generation of Jews. Matthew 23. And so, you know this has to be Jerusalem, this harlot. When they cut her open, what blood pours out? She's been drinking the blood of the apostles and the prophets and the Christians. Now, that teaches you something. Does God notice when injustice is done to his children?
Yes.
Does he store that up? And are the world, you know, filling to their cup of wrath, iniquity?
Yes.
Yeah. And you think, man, doesn't God care anymore? You just wait. It's going to come, and it'll come that fast that everyone's going to go, whoa, 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 what happened? Now, the next time, and Lord willing, when I get back, we're going to do a special lesson, probably on a Sunday night, showing how what we're waiting for next as the church in general, okay? And there's going to be another judgment, and it's very similar to this judgment, which was upon the apostate Israel. Is there an apostate church today?
Yes.
All right, we want to draw some parallels what's going to happen, but it's going to happen just that fast. You hang in there, because God notices, and he knows what you're going through. He's going to take care of you. Now, they've been crying for this vengeance ever since, you know, we read chapter 6, verse 9 through 12, the martyrs before this throne of God. We're going to see now there's this going to be great rejoicing in heaven and a marriage feast. And that's going to be chapter 19. You can follow along in your Bible, and I have an outline of it in your handout, okay? But what we're going to see is several things here. First, there's this fourfold hallelujah. Everyone's just ecstatic in the heavens. We'll go over that briefly. Then we're going to see the Lamb and his bride are introduced. And we're going to see that Jesus reigns over everything now. And the great supper of God. Then we're going to see the doom of the beast. Those are the ones that were introduced in chapter 13. One was a land beast. One was a sea beast. One represented the power of Rome. And one was the false prophet. All right. And so we'll look at their doom. So real quickly then, in after these things, John hears a loud voice in heaven. And we have the first of four hallelujahs. Now, this hallelujah says salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. This is not saying this is when salvation came. We know salvation came when. This is a good question. You should know it. What chapter? Oh, you're thinking. That's good. That's a good start. I got to help you for time. Revelation 12. When did it come? When war in his heaven, and who was cast down? Satan, the one who accuses the brethren night and day. And it says, now salvation, the power, and the kingdom and authority of our Lord has come. So now they're rejoicing. Now here, God's judgments are true and righteous. Has he just wiped out a people and was it horrific on the earth? I mean, people were, as BJ taught in his class, they crucified so many Jews that they ran out of crosses to crucify them on. And you might say, how could God allow something like this to happen? You just mark it down. It was righteous and it was true. It's justice. And we might not always understand, but who am I to question the justice of God who sees all things and knows all things? We usually have no clue really what's going on or what someone may or may have not done. But here, he's judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and here it is, he's avenged the blood. So the first hallelujah is for vengeance. Is that a good thing to be thankful for? Yes. When God has come to your case, your cause, and judged vengeance or justice on your behalf? Yeah, absolutely.
Not that it's always so, but to me, this is the ultimate downfall, because when we first sort of are introduced to the city of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, it's when Abraham comes and pays homage to Melchizedek, king of
right.
Salem, and here we have the priesthood of whom Jesus takes the form of is on the same line of that recorded in Hebrews. So it starts off, the area of the city starts off with a priest king of God himself.
Yeah.
And now it's fallen to such a state that it killed the priesthood king.
Oh, I know. I see what you're saying. From it's where it was to where it fell. That's right. It's sad. Okay, the second hallelujah. Her smoke rises forever and ever. Now, that doesn't mean you go to Jerusalem and see smoke now. It just means this is permanent, her destruction. It's over. Yes, Wayne.
Maybe we just need a quick reminder of what hallelujah means.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Is a name for Jehovah,
mm-hmm.
and the first part is praise.
Okay.
So the word itself is praise Jehovah.
We sing a song, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. That's hallelujah means praise Jehovah. Yeah.
So
thank you.
The idea of being forever, we see it still today.
Yeah.
What sits on the Temple Mount? But
yeah, Muslim mosque. It's so sacrilegious to them. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. All right. So the 24 elders, we saw them in chapter 4. They were praising God all the time, right? Well, they're singing hallelujah. They agree. Amen. All right. Then there's this voice comes from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you bondservants, to you who fear him, the small and great. So the second hallelujah is forever. The third one is all about worship. Worship God. He's worthy of it for what he does for his people and because he's such an awesome God and ruling. And so these things, you know, you should think about and pray about these things too, and because he still acts the same way. Here's the fourth one. And I heard, as it were, a voice of great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah. Why? This time, because the Lord, the God Almighty, reigns. And let us rejoice, be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So the fourth one can be a combination. He reigns, and he's getting married. So we got to stop and talk about this, because now we're going to talk about the marriage feast, and that's where he turns his attention to in here in chapter 19 now, in verse 7 through 10. And I would like to have you view verse 11 through 16, the bridegroom itself, and he's going to be Jesus, right? But first, let's talk about the marriage supper itself. So we read in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. This is curious. The linen, the fine linen, is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's very curious. If we were really, well, if we were just finishing studying Matthew, we'd go, oh, yeah, I know what that's talking about. Matthew 22. And we're going to look there in just a second. So you might turn there and hold your finger there. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And he does something very curious. He falls at his feet to worship. That's this angel. And he said to me, do not do this. I'm a fellow servant of yours. Angels are servants of you and me. And your brethren hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, well, let's talk about this marriage feast. First of all, we are the bride of Christ, his church. We'll look at some scriptures about that in the next slide. They're in your handout. But in their day, this is how a marriage happened. And we'll just rehearse it real quickly because we've talked about it before. But the parents would get together with the bride and groom, and they'd have a marriage proposal, which everyone agreed to, including the parents, a dowry and all the conditions. Then they'd drink this a cup of blessing, and then that was a covenant, and now they're legally bound in marriage. But we call it a betrothal, because they don't live together until after the betrothal period is over. But the only way you could sever this covenant now is by death or by divorce. Now, Joseph and Mary's example of that, he found her to be with child, and he was going to put her away privately because he had not been with her. They were in a betrothal period, but he had to divorce her still. He knew that she had been unfaithful until this, you know, God straightened that out with him. So here you got a betrothal. Then the man goes home to his father's house and adds on. He adds on a place for them to live. Now, this is the betrothal period. It could last a year or longer. But when the father deemed it was appropriate, he would say, you can go send for your bride. He would send for her, and there would be that procession. And then when she'd come, there'd be the big marriage feast. That could last several days, and then they would live together. You see that picture? So that's what we have going on here. And blessed are those who are invited to it. Now, look at just a couple verses here. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. You died to the law. What did the law join you to? If you're a Jew. To God. It was your covenant, your marriage covenant to God. That's what Israel considered themselves to be, the bride of Christ. In fact, they were spoken of as Christ's bride and as an adulterous bride because they were always committing fornication with other gods. But he says, You died to that law, and he's joined you to another. There's your spouse right there, Jesus Christ. Now, notice 2 Corinthians 11. Paul said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you. He's using this language to one husband, that's to Christ, that I could present you as a pure virgin. So live that way. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, we know that husbands are supposed to love the wives just as Christ loved the church, giving up herself up for her, that he might present her to himself. Present her to himself when? After the betrothal period, as a pure bride, holy and blameless. How did he do that? Having washed her with the washing of the water by the word. That's all in Ephesians chapter 5. What's that a reference to? Baptism, that in Christ we became contact with the blood and we became holy and blameless as he is. We take on his righteousness. So there's the picture here. Now look at Matthew 22 with me. This is a striking parallel, and it's not just an imaginary coincidence. We're going to see exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem so many places in the New Testament, and you start seeing it when you understand Revelation. But chapter 22, Jesus answered verse 1 and spoke to them in a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven. Oh, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And in Revelation chapter 5, he purchased people from all nations and tribes with the blood of Christ and made them to be a kingdom. Revelation 5, verse 10 and 11, and they reign on the earth. Let's talk about this kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, why would he give a wedding feast? They've been betrothed. The king says, it's time to bring your bride. Now we're going to throw a feast and you can live together. This is a big day, isn't it? And if the king is having a wedding feast, who turns the king down? No one, right? Well, not in this case. So he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. What did it say in Revelation? Blessed are those who are invited. Who were invited to the wedding feast?
Everyone.
No. Jews were.
Israel.
And that's what he's going to talk about, because we're already saying, read the other verse where he said that the kingdom is to be taken from you and given to another people that are worthy of it. Speaking of the Gentiles, this is going to be talking about the Jews. This is directly pointed out them. They were the ones that were invited. The Jew first and then the Gentile. That's right. So he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. True? Were some Jews, but mostly they didn't. And again, he sent out other slaves telling those who had been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted livestock are all butchered. Who was the fatted? It was his own son, wasn't it? Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his own farm, one to his business. They're only worried about commerce. Isn't that why they were bemoaning the fact in chapter 18, Babylon's fallen? Because now we can't get rich anymore. And verse 6, and the rest, here's what it is. They seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The vengeance of the apostles and the prophets. Verse 7. But the king was enraged. Who's the king right now? God the Father. And it includes Jesus. You can't separate them. He was enraged and sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. Who is this talking about? See it? And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They're not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Who are you inviting now? Gentiles. And those slaves went out in the streets, gathered them together until they found both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. It's interesting, in the rest of the chapter, he finds a guy, or the paragraph, the guy is not dressed in wedding feasts or garments. And he drags him out, and what does it say to him, Bonnie?
Cast him out
into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just because you're called, you don't come with pure garments. You don't come in Christ. You're not accepted. All right? Yes. Good.
Meaning that the righteous acts didn't make them saints. The righteous acts is what saints
do. They maintain their testimony. That's right.
All right.
They maintain their testimony. They didn't love their life even unto death. And, if we had time, Matthew 24 talks about what? Right? All these things, he says, will fall upon this generation. So Matthew 24 and Revelation hand in hand. What's Matthew 25 about? The destruction of Jerusalem. He said, really? I thought it was the end of the world. No, it's just continuing description. And it starts with a marriage feast, the virgins. And then it ends with, on that day, he will divide the sheep from the goats. And it says, depart from me, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink of water. These are the righteous acts of the saints. And they'll say, when did we do that? During this great tribulation, when your brother was naked or in prison or dying or hungry because he couldn't eat because he didn't have the mark of the beast because he, and you didn't feed him. You didn't take care of him. See what? I think that helps Rochelle. That's what he's talking about. Yes, John.
There is Matthew 25, Jesus was a prophet, and the Jews there they understood what he was saying, but would not accept him as a prophet of God.
That's right.
They tried to go do away with him.
Wouldn't listen. That's why he says they're unworthy. See the connections? He was enraged. So Matthew 25 is the same thing. It's comparable to 10 virgins, and they went out to meet the bridegroom as he's coming. Those are the faithful Jews. And who are the foolish ones? All the other Jews. When I say faithful, because the church, for the first 10 chapters of Acts, who are the only Christians? Jews, right? That's faithful Israel, the one that brought the Christ into the world, according to Revelation chapter 12, the woman there that bore a child, a male child. So, see this picture here? I won't even go there. It's interesting, all the things. So here's this marriage feast, and we're going to have to ask, when does it happen? There's going to be two views, okay? Because now I got to start drawing a timeline. Christ died on the cross, went to heaven, right? Where did he go on the cross? Hades, thank you. And who did he defeat?
Hades.
All right, and what did he? All right, thank you. He led the faithful saints because of the blood. He led captivity captive. Now they're before the throne. All right? Now we have Israel going on right here, right? And they're saying, we're the bride of Christ. But here we have down below what? The blood redeemed, so we'll put it in red, the church, right? And they're going to go on, right? They end right here. They're both competing for the status of being the bride of Christ, right? And God's going to rule in the favor of the saints because they're killing God's people. They killed his son. Babylon has fallen. And now we have the great marriage feast. That would mean that this period right here is the betrothal period. You understand what I'm saying? Right. Because the engagement started here, the betrothal. But the consummation was here. Like, what? The resurrection was right back here. This is 70 AD when he actually destroys Jerusalem. Now, take time, go back to Daniel 7. I just have time just to allude to it. There's the fourth beast. After Jesus ascends into heaven on the throne, we see that in Daniel 7. It's a vision of the Son of Man ascending. Then the fourth beast, which is Rome. You know that in Daniel 7. He wages wars against the saints. That's the same beast we see in Revelation waging war against the saints. But God destroys that beast, and here's the very curious text. I'll have to read it to you. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. Isn't that Revelation? Right? And then the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Then he talks about this fourth beast again and how judgment was taken. And then verse 27, sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Dominion's going to be given to the saints, not to Jesus. His kingdom will be everlasting one, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Here's what I would understand. That here is where the kingdom's established, AD 33. There's no doubt about it. But it's a betrothal period. When did the marriage get consummated? Not consummated, but when was the marriage feast? When the false bride is taken away, and now the kingdom is given to the saints. It says they possess it. What did that mean before that time? They didn't possess it, because who was fighting for it? The Jews. That's why they had to die for the gospel to be finished. He said, now the gospel, the mystery is finished. Now, Erica and Kevin just moved into a house last week. How long did it take to close? A month. That's pretty quick nowadays. That month is the betrothal period. Did they own the house when they put a down payment and wrote up an earnest money agreement?
No.
Yes and no. That's the only way they can get out of that earnest money agreement. Huh? They'd have to go to court to break it. It's a binding contract, and even if they chose to give up the money, the seller could go after them for the full amount because it's a legally binding contract. Is that not correct? It is. But we call it just an earnest money. I know there's exceptions to all that. But did they possess the house? When did they take possession? When the loan closed and all that and the people left and now it's theirs. Can the former owner come back and say, hey, you know, I want this chandelier. I forgot it.
He can, but he can't have it.
Now, up until that point, who lived in the house? The former owners. Well, in this case, it was vacant, right? But see what's going on here? Down payment, earnest money agreement, contracts drawn. You are the bride of Christ. We'll deal with them. Don't worry. Now they're dealt with, the marriage feast. They take possession. Now, the other view would be we're still in the betrothal period, and it goes until the end of the world when the kingdom is lifted up to God, and then we have the consummation. And there's some validity to that, and I'll point out why. Yes?
Oh, I was just going to say, because Jesus talks about in John about that betrothal period where he says that he will go and prepare.
All right, that's what I was just going to read next. John 14, read it, 1 through 3, please. Real loud.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms.
Wait, where? Whose house?
Father's.
Where does the bridegroom go?
To his Father's house.
All right, so what next?
Were not so what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you.
Where is, why is he going?
To prepare a place.
What does the bridegroom do?
Prepare
a place. He's going to heaven, his Father's house. Yes? All right. So that's why there's good, you know, you can make the case it's at the end of the world because the kingdom will be lifted up to God.
And that part where Jesus even says that he doesn't even know when that time is. It's God the Father who will call for that.
And that doesn't mean he couldn't know. It means it's the Father's call.
It's his call.
That's what that means, that text. When you say, well, see, God, Jesus doesn't know everything. Well, no. You don't understand a betrothal period. The Father tells him when to go get it.
Right.
See? You know, you're making the point. You're exactly right. I understood you. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes?
Is it possible that
I hesitate because I'm going to tend to agree with that, because when you die, where do you go? Right before the throne, you know, and we know that. But I know now from Daniel 7, the saints possess the kingdom and they reign on the earth.
Yeah. John 14 can apply to your first scenario.
You can.
As easily as the second. And if you say that it's the second, well, then none of that other stuff makes sense. It's hard to tie it in.
It's easier to go with the first, yes. I'm going to agree with you. Because did Jesus come for the church in AD 70? Yeah, he said, I'm coming on the clouds. All eyes are going to see me. I'm coming to wreak vengeance for you. So I don't have a problem with that at all. At all.
And the saints are with they're
rejoicing with him right now.
So to speak.
They have possession. And what this means, too, is we're going to look at Daniel 2 in a second. There will never be a world power again because Christ reigns. I'm talking about a single nation ruling as a world power. It's not going to happen. I think there might be an attempt, and I'll get to that in the next 10 minutes.
You know what? You go.
All right. You know when he said, don't worship me because there's this angel? I saw this picture here, and like, whenever you're in front of an angel, you go, men worship God, worship him because they're so moved by him. And the angel said, no. I saw this picture. I think this is probably more what it'd be like. I'm serious. If you really understood what an angel was, and maybe there wouldn't be large, but it would have that same effect. Like, I'm in the presence of something much greater than me. And so you cannot blame John for falling down to worship because he thought that's the appropriate thing. I recognize how great you are. And this is what's so amazing. Don't. Because I'm just a servant for you. You are serving me? Yes. And is that happening right now?
Yes.
Hebrews 2 says yes.
Yep.
Do we have anything to worry about?
No.
No. Yes. Who had their hand up? Oh, yeah.
The mountains.
Yeah, right.
The stars in the sky.
Yeah.
They're so overwhelmed that
they don't stop to think about the one that made it. Right. Good point. Yeah. All right. All right, so now, the one you've been waiting for. Chapter 20 is coming up. I want you to introduce this to you. We're now going to start the final seven visions. And each one starts with the phrase, and I saw. The first one's in chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw. And we'll see that all the way through chapter 21. Each of these visions are connected, but they're not necessarily in chronological order, and you can view them independent of each other, although they all talk about the same thing. Now, why am I saying this? Because if we want to view them as sequential and all that, we're going to get confused and have problems. All right? Huh? Thank you. She said, it's like it all happened at once. We're just taking them in order because you can't grasp them all at once. So all these things are going to be taking place, but we're going to view, John's going to see them. And I saw. And then I saw. And then I saw. It doesn't mean necessarily that they're in order, but they're all connected. Now, if that just helps when we go through this. So the first one has to do with Jesus coming. Now, I won't spend much time because I think this is the bridegroom. He opened, and behold, a white horse who sat upon is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, wages war. That's Jesus in his vengeance for Israel, or the Christians, I'm sorry. His arms like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. He's got a name which no one knows but himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called what? How come that nails it? It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. There's no idea, no hesitancy. It's Jesus. His armies were with him or from heaven. They're clothed in white and clean, and they're on white horses. He has a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth so he can smite the nations. and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. That's messianic language showing how the son of David, who would sit on the throne forever of David, would rule with a rod of iron, and anyone gets in his way. When you take a clay pot and you have an iron rod, what happens to that clay pot? Which, and that's how it's pictured, Jesus ruling over the nations. When he's done with them or enraged at them, it's just what? It's over. What can they do? What kind of resistance? None. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, he's named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who you and I serve. And that's who we pray to God in his name. Can he conquer any problem in your life?
Yes.
We just got to bow the knee. That's all it is. Now, he's not done, because he says, I saw an angel stand in the sun. Here's the second one. And I saw. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to the birds, which fly in the mid-heaven, come, let's assemble for the great supper of God. And this is a weird one. It could be the marriage feast itself, but I don't think so. But it could be. There's some references you can read in your handout, how the ultimate curse was have the birds of the air eat the carcasses of your body. Well, what are they going to eat here? In order that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the commanders, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. That's kind of gruesome, isn't it? When you eat, and what is that a picture of? You conquer, and now you reign. You reign. Judgment has been given to saints, and they've taken possession of the kingdom, Revelation 5, and they will reign on the earth. Now we're getting there. Well, I'll show that in a second. So he calls this the Great Supper. It's vultures. It's not a beautiful picture. It's a picture like this. All right. So here it is. And I saw. Now we're on the third one. Here is the beast of the earth and the false prophet, the second beast. He identifies it. Now, what was the first beast identified as? Roman power. And remember who rode on its back? The harlot, Jerusalem, got its authority and power, military and economically, from Rome. But that beast ended up devouring Jerusalem, remember? But now God's going to take care of that beast. And those that deceive, those who receive the mark of the beast, those that worship his image, can remember Caesar's demanded Caesar worship? That's the false prophet's job. The two were thrown in the lake of fire. What is this speaking of? From here on, this verse, right? Actually, from this verse, everything we're going to talk about now is future to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's future. Huh? Because this is the destruction of Rome. And it's not going to be chronology, given a chronology of its defeat. It was in 476 AD. It's just showing in one picture, Rome loses all its power. How does it show that? They're cast into the sea of fire, lake of fire. Now we're going to see that's where Hades and death and Satan are cast in a little bit. It's representative of hell. So when you're cast in the lake of fire, is there any getting out?
No.
Well, there'll be a resurrected Rome someday. No. No, it's not happening. And that means they are being punished for their part in trying to destroy the church as well. Now, yet this is still future. It's going to be 300-400 years. But Jesus is reigning, and he's taking care. His judgment's still being played out. Now, Daniel 2. It's interesting. In the days of those kings, Daniel says, remember he saw this big vision, head of gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, chest of silver, which was Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. It tells us that in the chapter, so we don't even have to decide that. But there's a stone cut without hands, strikes it at his feet, and what happens to the whole statue? And he says, in the days of those kings, I'll set up my kingdom. And a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It'll not be left for another. It will crush and put an end to the last kingdom. All of them. So this is interesting. If you're going to understand that correctly, when Christ's kingdom comes and the saints take possession, what kingdom also has to fall? Rome. Who's the last kings? We understand that's Rome. Because here it is, the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And there's the four beasts in Daniel 7 parallel to that exactly. And that's the one we were talking about there that warred against the saints. Judgment was given to the saints. They took possession of the kingdom. That's Rome. So that's why he's saying here, I saw the beast being cast in the lake. This is the judgment against Rome. Even though it's going to happen in the future, he's just giving it a broad swath of, I'm in charge now. Watch things happen. So just watch out. There's no more worries for you. Okay? And that's what happens. Inasmuch you saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain, Daniel says, without hands. Who's doing the cutting if it's done without human hands? Who is the stone?
Jesus.
Thank you. He crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Crushed it. And the God, great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and trustworthy. So we know Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I'm going to give you the keys to my kingdom. Isn't this all the same picture? And that's what he's showing them right there. And they go, oh, yeah, okay, we get it. Thank you, John, for writing this down for us. All right? There's that verse I saw. I won't spend time. So they're gone. Now, here it is, Revelation 20, the easiest chapter in the whole book. I got 3 minutes to do it. We're on. First three are gone. Beast thrown in the lake of fire. Now we're going to look at Satan bound, first resurrection, final judgment, New Jerusalem. That'll be next week, that one. These last two will be last next week. We're going to do 4 and 5 in 2 minutes. I saw an angel from heaven. He comes down, holding a key and a great chain. He takes hold of the dragon. Who's that?
Satan.
And throws him in the abyss and binds him for how long?
1,000 years.
We already know that's what Jesus came, is to bind the strong man. We know 1,000 years isn't a literal 1,000 years. We already studied that. The notes are in your handout. It's a complete amount of time. Remember, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine? And that means the 1,001 and 1,002 are the Lord's too. It means all of them. 1,000 years is just a complete amount of time. Now, it's interesting. He's bound. Why is he? What is he bound from? It's in the text. If you read it in verse 3, someone see it. For me, or verse 2 or 3. Thank you. That's the specific reason why he's bound, so he can no longer deceive the nations. What has he been doing up to this point? Israel and Rome. He's the power behind Rome. We already saw that. And he became a world power. All those were. Babylon was a world power. The Medo-Persians, world power. Greeks, world power. Rome, world power. No more world powers. It's done. Who's in charge? Who is the world power? Jesus Christ and his church who reign on the church. We are. We are. Yes. You have to lift yourself up and see how God sees us. They can kill us, but all that does is take us home to heaven for that much quicker. Now, that's all the binding is. He can't deceive anymore. Now, here's what's scary right here. He's got to be released for what? And notice the word must. After the 1,000 years are completed, he's got to be released. See that? So, let's look at the saints real quick. I saw thrones and sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded. Who's that?
Martyred
saints. That's those Christians that were dying in this conflict. Now, where do you see them? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They're reigning. They're part of his kingdom. This word came to life, American Standard, King James says they lived. Even though they died, they're seen what? Living. They died physically, but they live spiritually before the throne of God. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill your body, but do nothing to your soul. But fear him who can kill both body and cast soul into hell. He sees what? The souls. And what are they? They're alive. How'd they get there? They were raised up into heaven. This is the first resurrection. Now, it could be when you're actually baptized in Christ. You were spiritually dead and raised up in Christ. I'll talk about that next week, but I just want you to see this. But this is the first resurrection. You know what he says? Blessed or holy is the one who is part of the first resurrection, because the second death has no power over them. It's been appointed for a man to die
once.
That's your physical death. That's right. But you escape the second death. What's the second death? When you're cast away from God forever. No power. They're going to reign with him how long? Same amount of time that Satan's being bound. Now, here it is. Can I go one more minute? Thank you. I was going to anyway. Because you got to see this. They lived. I'll go over that next week. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released. Is that what it says? And there's no way I can get around this language. Figurative or not, he's being released. And what was he bound for, Matt? Why was he bound? He could no longer deceive the nations. Now he's released. What's he going to do? See it? So here's my best understanding. And you're going to get lots of opinions. But keeping true to the context. If this is the end, the 1,000 years, we're in it right now, right? We're in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's not future. That's ridiculous. It has none. It misses the whole book of Revelation, right? We're in the 1,000-year because the kingdom exists and the saints have possession. We're ruling with Christ right now on the earth and in heaven. Satan's bound. When he's released, it's very possible he'll organize the world powers. Isn't there a push for a one world government still? And who will the one world government go after? The church. Satan has always been trying to destroy what God makes. That's the best understanding. You say, really? That's future? Mm-hmm. Possibly. Now, what happens? Look what happens. They came upon the broad plain of the earth, surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. How long did this battle last, or this attempt? How long? Didn't even start, and it's over. That's right. Poof. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Poof. And the Satan was cast in the lake of fire. It's over. Where the false prophet and the beast are. So even if that what happens, will he be successful in the least?
No.
No. Do you have anything to worry about?
No.
Because who rules? It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ. And it's him whom you serve. Let's not forget it. All right, thank you. Wasn't that the easiest chapter, chapter 20?